We mentioned the fact that Israel did not mix the word of the Lord, the word of God. They did not mix it with faith. We got to mix faith with the word. Amen. And it was because of that that they did not enter into the promised land. Then letter B in the introduction. More recently, we saw in chapter 10 that the believer is exhorted, as we've been looking at chapter 10. They are exhorted, we as well, to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith in verse 22 of chapter 10. And then we left off in chapter 10 with verses 35 through 39, where we saw an admonition to have faith which endures to the end. We talked about perseverance and endurance and a variety of things pertaining to that. Now, letter C, as we come now to chapter 11, the writer begins to elaborate on what faith is and gives examples for us to follow so that we can learn how to live by faith and stay strong no matter what comes against us. Now, this is not in your notes, but I'm just going to give you these scriptures. Some of them will be reminder scriptures, but sometimes when we see the theme of a particular subject in the context of a particular book or epistle of the Bible, sometimes when we see them, it becomes a sort of a revelation to us. We see things like maybe we didn't see before. And so faith is used some 30 times. That word faith is used some 30 times in the book of Hebrews. And so it definitely is a key word of this book of Hebrews, which we mentioned in the beginning of this series. Some key words like the word better, the word blood, several different phrases or words. Let us is another phrase. Let us. Let us draw near, let us have boldness, etc. A lot of things that are key words or phrases in the book of Hebrews. But if you remember now some of these things, I'm going to just give these to you. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 talks about, as I just mentioned, mixed with faith. We're to mix the word of God with faith. And I just want to, again, as we look at these in their context or look at them as a sum total or more so, we can sometimes get a revelation. Remember in chapter 6 and verse 1 where he talked about the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, the first elementary principle was repentance from dead works. But what was the second elementary principle? It was faith toward God, right? It was faith toward God was the second elementary or foundational doctrine that the writer of Hebrews mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And then in 6 and verse 12, we saw that we inherit the promises. We inherit the promises of God through faith and patience or endurance, which we dealt with also last week. Faith and patience or faith and perseverance, endurance. And then we also saw, as already mentioned, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, that we're to come with a true heart in the full assurance. And we're going to talk about a lot about faith tonight, full assurance of faith and this idea of assurance, having an assurance. And then in verse 38 of chapter 10, we also had this idea and saw, as he quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2, and Paul quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 many times, several times in the New Testament. And here in Hebrews, if it was Paul the author, it would sure make sense. Some people think Hebrews was written by Paul simply because it refers to Habakkuk chapter 2 and this idea of the just or the righteous shall what? They shall live by faith, right? They shall live by faith. Now, in the Bible, it's important also that we understand that there are at least three types of faith mentioned in the New Testament. It's interesting, though, that faith as such is only mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament. It talks about those that had no faith, and then it talked about in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That word faith is only found a couple of times in the whole Old Testament, but yet the principle of faith is found throughout the Old Testament, right? As we'll be seeing as we look in the 11th chapter, and we look at those different patriarchs and matriarchs, because it mentions some women like Rahab and Sarah as well. But some of the things, the three basic types of faith that we see is sometimes the Bible will talk about the faith, all right? And so the Bible will talk about the faith, which is the whole of faith or the whole body of truth called Christianity, right? And so the faith is the whole body of truth pertaining to Christianity. And a good example of that is in Jude and the third verse of Jude. Jude has no chapters. But in Jude 3, and you don't have to turn there unless you think you can get there quick. It's just before the book of Revelation, so it's easy to find. But in Jude 3, one of my favorite verses, it says this. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, which was once for all delivered to the saints," right? And so when he uses that term, the faith, like there in Jude 3, he's talking about the body of truth that involves Christianity, that we're to contend for the truth of Christianity, right? Everybody follow me with this? All right. And so also we understand that another type of faith, when that word is used in the New Testament, is what we would call saving faith. Saving faith is another type of faith that we could refer to. And that, of course, is seen throughout the scripture. Ephesians 2:8 is a prime example of it because it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? And so we know that we are saved through faith, and so then there is saving faith. And then the third type of faith, and you know, you could talk about other things, but basically this all goes together. The third type of faith is exactly what we talked about here, and that is the life of faith, right? The life of faith. And in many ways, we understand that what we'll be referring to here in the 11th chapter, the majority of what we're going to be referring to really would fall under this category of the life of faith, and how the various saints of old lived a life of faith and did exploits for God in faith, right? And so that's going to be a lot of what we'll be talking about in all of this. Now, let's go. Is everybody okay? Okay, and so let's go here and let's read in our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Very familiar to many of us. It says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen," right? And so many of us are probably aware that this is referred to commonly as the biblical definition of faith. This is the Bible's primary definition of faith as we would understand it. And it is. There's other things that we could define faith in and understand as well. But let's go with that to our notes. Exposition, Roman numeral number 2. Exposition of chapter 11, letter A, the biblical definition for faith, verse 1. Now, notice number one. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. First of all, let's look at the word faith itself, all right? As we look at the word faith, the Greek word translated faith is defined as persuasion. Everybody say, "I'm persuaded." Amen. Persuasion is one of the primary meanings of this word faith. Also, you'll see in your notes, moral conviction of religious truth or of the truthfulness of God or of a religious teacher. That's the definition that men have put on it. But of course, we would understand that it is the moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. We could say the moral conviction of God's word. That is faith, right? And then going on with that definition, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Obviously, that has to do with the fact that we are saved by faith. And then resolution, being resolute, is another meaning of it. Now, notice Vine's definition. W.E. Vine states it this way: "It is the quality of confidence which leads one to stand under, endure," or excuse me, I looked at the wrong thing. I'm ahead of myself. Notice, it goes Christ for salvation, then a firm conviction of truth, right? That's the next one. A firm conviction of truth. And then lastly, which is something that people leave out a lot of times in this idea of faith, is personal surrender to Him. When we really have faith in Christ, we are personally surrendering our lives to Him, right? And so real faith surrenders, right? I think I said this not long ago somewhere, maybe Sunday morning, but real faith surrenders to Him. And I know that there are times in our lives as believers that there comes up issues in our lives or areas of our lives that we realize, well, they haven't been fully surrendered to God, and that's part of that growing process. But the point I'm trying to bring across in this personal surrender to Christ is we come to Christ initially with the idea and with the attitude that I am surrendering my life to Him. Now, there may be areas that He'll reveal to us later. As we grow in Him and get closer to Him, there may be areas that He'll reveal to us that have not been fully surrendered to Him. But from the initial point of accepting Christ, our attitude was, because we knew what we were doing and it was explained to us what we were doing, this is a surrendering of our life to Him, right? This isn't, again, and I shared this recently, I think, at the Bible school. This isn't, again, this idea of just praying this sinner's prayer, and poof, you're saved. You know, people pray that sinner's prayer, and I get concerned sometimes. If there's not something to change, if something didn't change in their life, if there isn't any glimmer of life, the life of God in their heart, sometimes we've got to wonder. Not that a person becomes perfect. We know that doesn't happen. We know there's growth that has to take place. But, you know, when a person really knows what it means to turn, to repent, to believe and receive Christ, there is that idea of surrendering their life. And granted, there are bondages sometimes that still need to be broken. There are areas in people's lives that they're not even aware of sometimes. And as they grow, all of a sudden those things rise to the surface. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they realize that's not been surrendered yet. That's all part of the process of getting closer to Him. Isn't that right? Amen. But nevertheless, our attitude is, our plan is, and our initial thought process is I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, right? And when people have that as part of their initial thinking, then they are more apt to really be committed and more apt to follow through. Because sometimes people think, I prayed a prayer, I'm all done, I got life insurance, fire insurance, all that kind of thing. But no, that's not it. That's only the beginning, isn't it? That's only the beginning. All right, so going on with this now, we'll go to letter B, lowercase b. Now, remember we read that definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We gave you definitions for the word faith by itself. Then, the word substance. The word substance means a setting under. It literally would have the idea that Greek word means a setting under. And that setting under, you'll see it more in some of these other definitions. It has the idea of something that is firm, something like a foundation, right? A concrete essence is the next thing that is mentioned there. It's something concrete. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is concrete. It is substance. It is reality, if you will, right? All right, and so that's part of this idea of substance, a setting under, concrete essence, abstract assurance. Everybody say assurance. And so faith has to do with assurance. And then here we have that word foundation going along with a setting under. Faith is the foundation, in a sense, a foundation of what we believe. All right, we exercise faith. It'll all come together as we go on with this. That which, the next part, that which has actual existence. And so faith is the substance. So faith exists. Faith has actual existence. And then in your notes, steadiness, firmness. This word is an important word for the word faith. The next blank that you have there, the word courage. The word courage. And you know, many times, and then it has resolution there, as I already mentioned, as I skipped down by accident. But then notice, I'll come back to courage in a minute. W.E. Vine states this, the quality of confidence which leads one to stand under, endure, or undertake anything. And so it's the quality of confidence. And so here we have words like assurance and confidence. All of these have to do with this idea of faith, right? Everybody with me now? Okay. Now, going back to this idea of courage, you know, a lot of times I'm convinced, if you think about it, and we'll see it perhaps more as we go into that 11th chapter, look at some examples there. But a lot of times I think of Joshua. When I think of courage, I think of two individuals in the Old Testament primarily. I think of Joshua and I think of Gideon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you've read Judges chapter 6 or so, you know that God, through the angel, said to Gideon, you know, be of good courage, you know, for I've given you the Midianites. This is an exact quote, they're going to fall by your hand, and God's going to use them. And he said, you know, who am I? I'm the least of my father's house and all these things. He had a sense of inferiority, but God said, the Lord is with you, and he got courage, didn't he? As God continued to speak to him, courage rose in his heart, and he did exactly what God said to do, and he conquered the Midianites, right? And then, of course, Joshua in the first chapter, taking over for Moses. How many of you know Moses was a hard act to follow? Isn't that right? But Joshua had been trained by him and by God. And what does God say to Joshua? He said, be strong and be very courageous, right? And that was the key to entering into the promised land, leading the children of Israel. And so really, faith involves courage. It involves courage to stand for God's word, to act on God's word. It takes courage to walk in faith. And so there's a vital connection there. And we know that Joshua walked in faith. He's part of the hall of faith, if you will, here in the 11th chapter. And so we know he was a man of faith, and yet it doesn't say anything about faith when it talks about Joshua, but yet it does say he had courage. Isn't that right? And so it takes courage to step out in faith. And you think about other examples of that. All of it involves courage. Anything you can see as far as example. It took courage for Noah to build the ark, didn't it? It took courage for Rahab to hide the spies. It took courage for, Peter to jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm. Isn't that right? It took courage. And all those things are part of faith, right? They're a part of faith. So going on with this then, let her see. Another definition, or coming together with these definitions. So faith is the foundation, concrete essence, abstract assurance, foundation, steadiness, firmness, courage, confidence of things hoped for. All right? Of things hoped for. Now, we'll come back to this concept of hope in a minute, but notice now the next one. Letter D, evidence. Again, from Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means a proof by which a thing is proved or tested. You know, you understand evidence, and most of us, you know, some of you heard me use this. This is the best illustration that I know of. But, you know, you watch mysteries, perhaps, or you watch police shows. There's police shows forever. You know, I mean, police shows never get old, it doesn't seem like. But, you know, evidence is proof that something happened, usually, right? Or evidence is proof that something else exists, right? You have the evidence of that. And you know, technically, I guess, although there's been times when this wasn't necessary, but technically, you know, if you don't have a dead body, you can't prove anybody was murdered, even if you can't find them. Isn't that right? And nobody can technically get convicted, as I understand it, convicted for murder unless you find the body, right? There has to be evidence by way of a dead body, right? Otherwise, they can't be convicted. Now, just recently, that got blown out of the water because somebody, you know, they got convicted for murder, not because the body was found, but because they did tests in the apartment, and there was blood everywhere, and they argued that that blood is a tissue of the body, and so the body was found in the sense of the blood, but that's another story. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. But in any case, basically, you got to have evidence. You got to have something that proves that something else happened or something else exists. Right. And so it says concerning faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It is the proof of things not seen. Say not seen. All right, and so it is the proof of things not seen. And so that tells us a variety of things. One thing it tells us is that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there or it doesn't exist, right? It's a lot of things we can't see that we know do exist, even in the natural realm, right? It's like somebody said, you never saw your brain, but you believe you have one, don't you? Right? You never saw your liver, but you believe you have one, right? And why do we believe we have a brain and a liver? Because there's evidence that they're there, hopefully, right? There's evidence we got a brain. There's evidence there's a liver. There's evidence there's a heart and lungs and all those things, right? And the same thing holds true with faith. There's evidence, even in the faith of creation. There is evidence of the fact that there's a creator, right? In the sense that there is design throughout creation. Even Darwin was haunted by the design of the human eyeball. How many of you remember studying that? I think, got into that a little bit with the Truth Project. Darwin was haunted by that. It just messed up his whole scientific theory, is the design of the human eyeball. It messed him up. He didn't like thinking about it because it just messed up his thinking in the sense that it had so much design. Logic would have to say there had to have been a designer. Isn't that right? All right. And so in any case, no matter what, there's evidence, even if we haven't seen God, there's evidence. Evidence that he is here and that he is, right? Okay? And so evidence, a proof by which a thing is proved. And then as we understand it with this, it is the evidence, the proof of things not seen. Now, with that going on with letter D, a proof by which a thing is proved or tested, that by which invisible things are proved and we are convinced of their reality. Convinced of their reality. And so going on with letter E. Is everybody with me all right? Letter E then. So faith is the proof, conviction, and being convinced of what you don't see. That is faith. The proof, conviction, and being convinced of what you don't see. Faith is being more convinced of what you do not perceive with your natural senses than what you do perceive based upon the Word of God. It's got to be based on the Word. Isn't that right? You can't just go around, you know, saying, well, I don't see it, but I believe it. You can't have true conviction unless you've got God's Word on it, right? You can say it this way. You can't have true faith unless you've got God's Word on it. You've got to have God's Word on it, or you can't have true faith. And so that goes back to things that people say, well, I believe whatever. I got to think of a new example. People say, I believe I have $1 million. Well, you can't have conviction or faith for that unless you got word for it. Isn't that right? And it doesn't say there anywhere, $1 million. It may say provision, provider. He's our provider and whatever, right? I mean, you can't say, like some young fellows say, I believe I'm going to marry a supermodel. Well, you know, you don't have scripture for that. Amen. You don't have word for it. You can't have conviction for that. You look in the mirror and you'll decide, I can't have faith for that. And whatever the case may be, right? And so, you know, whatever it is, you got to have word for it in order to have conviction and faith for it, right? To be convinced. And so we got to have the promises of God. Now, going on, you'll see this definition after that, after letter E, Vincent's Word Studies. Faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, this again, this is from Vincent's Word Studies. Vincent, Marvin Vincent was a Greek scholar. He said this concerning faith: faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. Faith is real seeing. All right, and so this is from Vincent's word studies. Now, there's a lot of things that we can see with this, but hold your place here in Hebrews, and I want to remind you of a passage in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Is everybody doing all right? Is it too warm in here? Okay, because I don't think the AC, I don't know if we shut it down or not, but we don't need it, right? Tomorrow you might need it. Summer's back tomorrow, just for a day. Well, that's good. 2 Corinthians. I don't think that picked up on the mic, so you'll be all right. And I won't repeat it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Actually, let's start with verse 13, a familiar verse. I mention it quite often, especially before confessing the scripture for the offering. It says in verse 13, it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is spoken, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." The things that we're going through, and he mentioned some of those afflictions. He says in verse 8, "Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed," etc., right? But then he calls these things, he mentions, light afflictions. "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us." Working for us. "A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He's saying this, that trouble can work for you. But he tells us later, as we read on here, how trouble can work for you. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He's talking about looking at the unseen, looking at the things we do not see or perceive with our natural senses. So what's he saying? Those things that happen to us, the trouble that comes, will work for us if we'll walk by faith in the Word of God. Isn't that right? Because faith is the proof of those things we don't see. And he's saying, not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal, right? And so that is, again, faith and the spirit of faith in the context of all of this. And so he's talking about getting victory in the midst of these afflictions, right? All right, now, going back to Hebrews 11, and let's see some more things here with Hebrews chapter 11. And notice again, it says, "The evidence of things not seen." I just want to do a little bit of a survey. Notice how this goes along, and let's read a few verses that correspond to that. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith," and we'll go back and expound on verse 3 in a few minutes, "but by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." This same theme continues on. Notice verse 7, it says it this way: "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So Noah moved based on things he had not yet seen, but based on what God had said, right? And so what did he do? He believed the Word of God and moved accordingly. Isn't that right? Now notice verse 8. It goes along with it as well. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So he went to a land he had not yet seen." But God said there was a land, right? And so going on with this, notice verse 13. It reads this way: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And so they didn't receive all these promises, but they saw them afar off. Isn't that right? And so how do you see? You don't see with your natural eyes. He's not talking about that. They saw the promises based on God's word. They saw those things on the inside. Remember, Vincent said, faith is real seeing, right? And so we need to allow the promises of God to help us see. Help us see the reality of God and His promises, right? And then some other scriptures, verses 26 and 27, it reads this way, and we'll go back through these eventually. Esteeming, this is talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so seeing what is not seen, right? Yeah. And so it's the evidence, faith in God's word is being convinced of what you do not see, based again on the word of God. All right, now going on, other translations, back in your notes now. Other translations of this from the NIV translation, New International Version. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Notice it is certain of what we do not see. And it is what? Being sure of what we hope for. Hope. Somebody defined hope as we know the literal translation, and we gave the definition of this, a joyful expectation, right? Or a cheerful expectation of good. And so that's biblical hope. Someone also said that hope could be defined as your vision, because it isn't something you have right now, but it's something you see is coming, right? And so it could be understood that way as well. And so faith brings substance to vision. It brings substance to that which you see is coming, again, based on the promises of God. All right, going on then, the Weymouth translation. That's a great translation. You can get it on eSword, by the way, if any of you have eSword. Now, faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope. Notice, confident assurance. That's different than a hope-so kind of attitude that we use terminology as, right? Now, faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope, a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. And then Berkeley translation, but faith forms a solid ground. There's that foundation, that setting under. Faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. One thing we have to be convinced of is that if it's a promise from God in His Word, it is a reality. Whether or not we see it out here yet, it is still a reality because it's God's promise to us, right? And so we need to see it that way, all right? And so going on then, the Moffat translation. Now, faith means that we are confident of what we do not see. And so you get the picture with all of that. Now, going now to verse 2. This is a short verse here, but notice verse 2. For by it, what is it referring to? Faith. For by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. Go into our notes then, bottom of page 1, verse 2. It begins the theme of the Old Testament elders, all right? Having and operating in faith. To better understand this verse, take note of the following translations. Bible in Basic English says it, for by it, or faith, our fathers had God's approval. By faith, our fathers had God's approval. The CEV, or Contemporary English Version, top of page 2. It was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God. Now, remember again, now the setting here of this particular epistle. The Hebrew or Jewish believers were being tempted to go away. They were being tempted to go back into Judaism. They were being tempted to go back into human works then, weren't they, right? Human effort instead of faith. They were being tempted that way. And so the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying that you cannot please God by going back to Judaism. You can only please God by staying in faith, right? You can only please God in that way. And so again, it was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God. Notice now, number one, the Believer's Bible Commentary states it this way. Because they walked by faith and not by sight, the Old Testament worthies received divine approval. The rest of this chapter is an illustration of how God has borne witness to them. Kevin Connor states this. This is in his commentary, Hebrews. He states this. That is, the elders in this chapter, and we're going to read them, read about many of them, whether elder men or women who are the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. He's going to say, after having mentioned these different individuals, he's going to say, we being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to those saints of chapter 11, right? And so they're referred to as the clouds of witnesses in chapter 12. If they obtained a good report through faith, then that is the only way we will receive the same of God. They obtained a good report. They obtained God's testimony that He was pleased. Why? Because of faith, not by works which they had done, right? And so with that, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 4. This is not in your notes, but let's just look at this for a couple of minutes if we can. Are you doing all right? Getting anything out of this? And this is all just so necessary because so many times we get caught up. We can get caught up anytime. If we don't watch ourselves, we can get caught up with this idea of trying to please God by, you know, in terms of righteousness, by way of our works, all right? And let me just, I won't get ahead of myself. You're turning now to Romans chapter 4, right? All right? And I'm just erasing this because I'm going to need it in a minute. All right? So Romans chapter 4, this is a prime example. It says, beginning with verse 1 of Romans 4, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" And of course, this is from Genesis 15, I think it's verse 3. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God." Everybody say faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Righteousness means what? Well, righteousness means right standing or being acquitted, right? Or declared innocent in God's sight, right? And so righteousness means to be in right standing or acquitted in God's sight. And so what made Abraham in right standing with God or innocent in God's sight? Faith, right? Faith. And so it was accounted to him for righteousness, or it was put to his account. Verse 4. "Now to him who works," notice there's again the contrast, "works or grace." We could also say works or faith, because grace is received by faith, right? And so the contrast is here. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David," now he mentions Abraham first, now he goes to David, "just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, this is a key now. Verse 9. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only?" Who are the circumcised? The Jews is who's being referred to here. And always remember, now he's writing to the Romans. He's writing to Italian believers, right? And so keep that in mind. He's not writing to Jewish believers, but he's saying, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Uncircumcised, right? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe." That includes the Roman believers here. That includes you and me, doesn't it? "That he might become the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he still was uncircumcised." And so here we have Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. Isn't that right? Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was called the first Hebrew, right? Because one of his forefathers was Eber, which was the son of Shem, and Shem was the son of Noah, that was the righteous line, and Eber, the name Hebrew, comes from Eber, and eventually Abraham, I think Eber was the great-grandfather of Abraham, if I'm not mistaken, and so thus Hebrew came from that, but I mean, Jew comes from Judah, which would have been one of the sons of Jacob, right? All right, and so he wasn't a Jew. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Abraham was a pagan who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which, by the way, was a part of what is now known as Iraq. Isn't that right? What is now known as Iraq. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, probably a moon worshiper, someone who worshipped the moon, and yet God spoke to him and revealed himself to him, and he forsook all of that, forsook the land that he had been brought up with, forsook and left his father's house and went into a land that God would show him. And so he was a Gentile who believed and became a Hebrew. Isn't that right? And so he is a picture of all believers then, isn't he, really? Right? All right, a picture of all believers. Now, in fact, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy, the Bible says he was a Syrian. A Syrian. And so I won't elaborate on all of that, but again, he was a Gentile. He a man who was a Gentile but believed God, and because he believed, he was declared righteous, right? All right, and thus he became the father of a new people, the Israelites, right? All right, now, a lot of things could be said about this, but notice again, now verse 13 of Romans 4, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, Of course, Abraham was before the law, right? But through the righteousness of faith. And so again, it goes back to the idea of faith. And then it goes on in verse 14. Will you bear with me here with Romans? For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So those who are of the law are the who? The Jews. And it says that they are not heirs simply because they are of the law, right? So they are not heirs. Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression, which means that the law was given to show transgression. The law was given to point that they are sinners, point it out, right? And thus show them they needed a savior from sin. But notice this, a beautiful verse, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure. Everybody say sure. Sure means certain. It's related to the word assurance, right? And so because it is of faith that it might be according to the grace, then the promise, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so the point being this, that we can have assurance or be sure of the promise, in this context, the promise of righteousness, because it's not by works. If it were by works, we could never be sure, but because it's by faith and His grace, we can have assurance. Right? Assurance. Otherwise, we would have fear. Otherwise, we would be concerned. Otherwise, we would have fear of a potential judgment, not knowing for sure if we were in right standing with God, because not knowing whether we worked well enough to obtain that right standing. But thank God it's by His grace and faith in His grace, right? Amen. And so let's, with that, go to Galatians just for a minute, if you don't mind. Galatians. And let's look here at Galatians 3 just for a minute. In Galatians chapter 3, and a lot of things with Galatians, and we're not going to elaborate, we'll get too far away from Hebrews, but it's all related. Same Holy Ghost, right? Yeah. Same Holy Spirit. It always confirms. It never, people say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't. It doesn't contradict anywhere. Now, some translations may sound like they do, but when you study it out in certain spots, very few spots, but they may sound like they do, but when you study it out, you find there's not one contradiction in the entire Bible. And so all of these flow together. In verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get the Holy Ghost because you worked or earned the Holy Ghost? So you received the Holy Ghost because you had faith, right? Are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or being made perfect by the flesh? And so he's comparing what? Works of the law with the power of the flesh versus faith with the power of the Spirit, isn't he? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? The hearing of faith. So what's he say? You can't earn a miracle. You can't earn a healing. Isn't that right? No, you receive it by faith, right? Because it too is part of God's grace, right? It too is part of God's grace. And then in verse 6, he kicks in here with Abraham again. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now remember, he's speaking to Galatians. Those were non-Jewish believers. And he's saying that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. He's saying then, that if you are a Jew or a Hebrew and you are not of faith, then in God's point of view, you are not a son of Abraham. A lot of people don't like that, but that is what that's saying there, right? Now, I know they're descendants in the natural, but he's talking about a real son, those that have followed in the faith of their father Abraham, right? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And it goes on to save time. Verse 11, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall, there it is again, shall live by faith. Right? All right, enough said on that. Let's go back here to Hebrews then. And let's see some other things about it. And there's a lot of other scriptures pertaining to faith as opposed to works and whatever. But let's look at this now. Verse 3 now of Hebrews 11. Now he goes into this. After having said what faith is, and after having said the elders obtained a good report or a good testimony because of their faith, or they were approved of God because of their faith. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so in your notes, by faith we understand. The word understand, are you with me still now in the notes? The word understand means to perceive with thought, coming into consciousness as distinct from the perception of senses. I wanted to emphasize that. I try to put these blanks in a place that might stand out to us. And so understanding then, to perceive with thought, coming into consciousness as distinct from the perception of senses. In other words, this kind of thought and perception is something that comes not as a result of your senses. You understand what I'm saying, right? And so this understanding being referred to here comes by faith. Faith gives this understanding to us and not our senses. We could say, some people say that faith is another sense, but it's a spiritual sense, right? And so this understanding we receive by faith, and it's a perception that is distinct from our senses. And then going on, to mark, understand, apprehend, and discern. Letter A underneath this. This shows us again that faith doesn't have to do with physically seeing something. None of us saw God create the world. Anybody here old enough to remember that? None of us saw God create the worlds, yet we have an inward perception that he did. Of course, this is fortified by the outward evidence of creation that there must be a creator. Isn't that right? And so by faith, we understand. We perceive in a way that is apart from our senses that God framed the worlds by the word of God. Isn't that right? We perceive that in a way that is beyond our senses. And so, you know, really people that have this idea, and most science today is all knowledge that is collected by way of the five senses, right? Whether it be sight, sound, touch, taste, etc., right? And so it's all done by the five senses. But really, by limiting ourselves to those five senses, we really are just not allowing for anything beyond what our brain can conceive. And you know, you've heard me say, some of you, if what is reality is only what our brains can understand, then reality is so limited because our brains are so puny. Right? And so it is beyond what our brains understand. Our brains have a lot to need. There's a lot of need. Amen? A lot of need. All right? Thank God. It's not up to our understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your what? Your own understanding. All right? But this is an understanding. When he says, by faith we understand, this is an understanding that's perceived beyond the senses. And then again, we weren't there when God created the worlds, but yet there's a perception inside of us that he did. Now, number two, the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word worlds means ages, actually. And the word frame means put together or fitted to each other. And so it means put together or fitted to each other, the word frame. Going on with this, everybody with me? The Amplified Bible says it this way, by faith we understand that the worlds during the successive ages. And so we've got the world, we've got the earth, we've got the universe, we've got the ages that were involved with the earth as well. That the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. And so, you know, there's a lot of ideas that can come from that. But, you know, the point being here, we don't see God. God is invisible, right? But everything that does appear and everything that we have known to be true in terms of history in the ages, as well as the earth and creation, all of that was created by a God who we do not see, right? And not only that, but there are things, just to help us in comprehending maybe a little bit, you understand, as science has evolved, we know, I'm talking about true science, we know that everything we see is made of things that can't be seen anyway, right? Molecules and atoms. And so, you know, everything we see is made of things that do not appear even in the sense of the natural in that case. Isn't that right? And so, you know, my body is made up of particles, atoms, molecules that cannot be seen with the naked eye, right? And this pulpit and those tables, everything. And so those things that are seen are made of things which are not visible as well. Ultimately, this is referring to God making things that are, you know, that are seen because he being invisible and his word is invisible, right? Going on with some of this, then notice in your notes, it says in letter A, lowercase a, the Word of God brought about creation. We understand that, right? The Word of God. Now, there's some things to be seen about this in Genesis. We're not going to go all that, but all of those verses mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, it said, and God said, and God said again, didn't he? And when God said, it was, right? And so again, the things were framed by the Word of God. He said. And yet, on the other hand, there's another part of this. If you'll look in Colossians, we're going to skip John 1 for now, but look at Colossians chapter 1. Oh, Lord, help me. Colossians chapter 1. And it says concerning this in verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15, we'll start with. It says this, he is the image, that's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, the Father. But how many of you know Jesus came to show us the Father, right? And so he is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, notice, by him is referring to Jesus, right? If you look at it in the context of previous verses, by him or by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So there are things that have been created that are visible and some that are invisible, but yet Christ is the one who created them. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now there's a lot of things. Consist means held together in Christ. All things are held together by Jesus Christ, all right? And so we understand from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? And so it may be foreign to our thinking and hard to comprehend, but Jesus, as you well know, is called the Word, isn't he? He's called the living Word of God. In John 1, as I just said, 1 and 2 and 14, it's made real clear that Jesus is referred as to the Word. The Word, he became flesh, right? He became flesh and he tabernacled or dwelt amongst us. Now, the best way I know of to understand this is we understand what does a word do. Some of us have heard me share this, but every time I share it, I may share it a different way and the light goes off and it just shocks us again. Have you ever heard the word, even studying your Bible and read a scripture, and then all of a sudden you read it for the first time, even though you read it 100 times? Yeah. Happens to me many times. But a word is what? A word is an expression, basically. It's an expression of one's character, or we could say an expression of one's person, who they are. A word, and of course, a sum of words, a bunch of words, our words really express to others. It's by our words that people get to know us, right? It's hard to get to know somebody if they don't talk. Did you ever notice? All right. It is easier to get to know somebody as they talk and they express because we express and speak things that are a result of or a fruit of our thought process of who we are, right? And so words are an expression of one's character. And you would agree with me that Jesus, who is called the Word of God, was, and we understand it from Scripture, he was and is an expression of God's character then, wasn't he? He was the walking, talking expression of the character of God. That's why Jesus said, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The words that I speak to you are the words I've heard my Father say, right? And so he became and is called the living Word. The best way I can comprehend it with my puny brain, the way he is the living Word of God is he is the expression of God's character. And somehow, some way, in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let there be light, or light be, the Word of God, the second member of the Godhead, did something to bring that thing about. You understand? And so again, he's the living Word of God. And so again, he is the expression of the character of God in every way possible. He is God. He is God. Co-equal with the Father. Co-equal with the Holy Spirit, right? But yet he also came on earth in human form to show us the Father, right? Just like Nathaniel, I think it was, said, show us the Father. And he said, I've been so long with you. And you, was that Philip? All right, Philip, thank you. I always say Nathaniel. You always correct me with Philip, don't you? I'm glad you're here. I haven't got it yet. I got it now. Philip, by faith. All right. But wasn't Nathaniel in the context of that whole thing? I think he was. But anyway, but Philip's the one that said it. All right. And so let's go on with this because I'm out of time. Letter B, lowercase b, the foundation of faith is the Word of God, right? The foundation of faith, the Word of God. The only sure and true foundation for faith itself is the Word of God. Faith believes God and His Word, whether it be the spoken Word, the written Word, or the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. All right. And we're going to stop there. We'll pick up here next time because I'm out of time and I don't want to rush through this. Is that all right? And we're going to talk about Abel. We're going to talk about Cain. We're going to probably get into Noah. We're going to get into Enoch. We're going to understand some things about Enoch and things like that. And so I believe it'll be a blessing to us as we study some more and see them as examples of our faith. Amen. And we learn to walk by faith by looking at these examples in many, many ways.